Well, please turn with me back to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Thank you for being here this evening. Thank you for turning to Acts, chapter number 2. Acts, chapter number 2. And just to begin with, let's read verses 22 to 24. Now, most Sundays it will be easy to find where we are going to. You just follow the book of Acts, which we are looking at this time. Acts chapter number 2. Let's read these three verses, 22 to 24. As Peter begins to declare the gospel to the thousands of listeners there in Jerusalem, notice what the Bible says. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your help this evening. Lord, we need your help to revive our hearts with a desire, Lord, not only for a desire to rejoice in Christ this evening, but also a desire to rejoice in sharing Christ with others. Father, we pray that you would teach us through your word. May the Holy Spirit of God fill us and teach us this evening. Lord, we pray that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. A missionary in Africa once told a story about an elderly woman who was saved under his ministry. And this woman was severely limited in her ability to be a witness, because not only was she unable to read, but she was also blind. And this lady wanted to be a witness, and she wanted to be the best witness she could. And she was eager to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she asked this missionary if he could give her a Bible, and asked him to underline John chapter 3:16 and to mark it out, and to put a bookmark in that page so that she can share that with others. Now, the missionary was interested and intrigued in finding out what she was going to do with the Bible. So the missionary followed her one day, and he saw her outside the school close to where the church was. In the afternoon, as the boys were coming out of the school and school was dismissed, she would stop one and asked if he knew how to read. And when he said yes, she would ask him to read the verse that was marked in red. And then she would ask that person, do you know what that means? And then she would tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this missionary said that this one elderly blind lady led multitudes of young men to the Lord. And 24 of those schoolboys that she led to the Lord later became pastors. Amen?
Amen.
And I share that little story with you to highlight the fact that, friends, we do not have what it takes to be a witness. But God said, ye shall receive what? Power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. You see, through the indwelling presence and power of the Spirit of God, if we are filled with his power, we can be a witness for the Lord. No matter who we are, no matter what age we are, no matter our ability or disability, God wants to use you and I to tell others about Jesus Christ. This morning we learned about the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit of God came into the world in Acts chapter 2, and we saw how he not only indwelt those believers, but he filled them. And we saw the miraculous signs to all those around. And now Peter stands up before all of them and he starts to preach the gospel. So tonight, we are going to look and continue onwards at these verses and we're going to notice the power of the gospel. You see, the Holy Spirit of God works through the child of God who preaches the word of God. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit of God works through the child of God who is willing to witness the word of God, to declare the word of God. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. It is the power of God. And this evening we're going to witness God's power at work. You may be here tonight and you might say, look, I want to be used of God. I want to be a better witness. And I hope that's your desire. It ought to be if we are Christians. We ought to want to be wiser in our witness. We ought to want to lead souls to Jesus Christ. Well, if that's you tonight, let me encourage you to take some notes. Because you see, in detail, Luke details for us some wonderful witnessing opportunities in the book of Acts, doesn't he? And here is the first message, you might say, of the Christian church in the book of Acts. The first witness, the first preaching. And as we look at these verses to begin with, Peter, in verse number 14, just to backtrack where we were this morning, Peter stood up and addressed the crowd. Now remember in verse 13, some of them who mocked, they didn't believe what was going on. There were mockers in the crowd. And by the way, when you and I witness, there will always be people that will mock. Why? Because the gospel is against our sinful flesh. It attacks our sinful flesh. And it is against the flesh. And so there will be many that will mock. But notice what Peter does. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't get hot-headed. Do you remember who we spoke about this morning in adult Bible class? We spoke about Peter. Now this Peter here on the day of Pentecost was a lot different from the Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, who couldn't control his temper, his anger, pulled out his sword and tried to cut off the high priest's servant's head. And only thankfully cut off his ear. And here is Peter addressing the crowd. And notice he doesn't get angry at this terrible accusation that they're drunk. Hey, that was a horrible accusation. And what an insult to the fact that not only were they not drunk, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And you know, the Holy Spirit of God is the most maligned person of the Trinity. He's the most blasphemed. He's the most rejected. He's the most abused. And Peter didn't get angry, did he? Not at all. What did he do? He simply responded to them in meekness and with the fear of God and said in verse 15, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's 9 a.m. Look, they're not drunk. Can you see how Peter responded calmly? There's some advice for us as witnesses. When people mock the word of God, friends, it's not the time to get angry. It's not the time to allow our sinful flesh to get in the way. No, we need to have an answer to respond, but we need to do so in meekness and with fear. And that's exactly what Peter wrote to us, did he not? In his wonderful books that he wrote, 1st and 2nd Peter. We are to give an answer in meekness and with fear. And Peter didn't start with an argument. He didn't start with getting angry. What did he start with? He started with the Word of God. He said, let me tell you about the book of Joel. And it's so important as we are witnesses for the Lord that we don't make our little illustrations, our little reasoning, our little arguments, the case for the gospel, but we use the word of God. Amen. We use the word of God. And as Peter continues to speak to this crowd, I'd like us to notice four aspects of the gospel that Peter declares that will help you and I to be a better witness for the Lord. Amen. All right. Are you ready this evening? Okay, what does Peter declare? Notice, first of all, he declares the person of Christ. He tells them and reminds them of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Notice verse 22. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. You see, Peter said to the crowd in front of him, you need to know and remember who Jesus Christ is. Now, many of them, would you agree, believe that there was a historical person named Jesus who was born in Nazareth that existed. In fact, many of these ones who gathered on Pentecost were the ones crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him," when Christ was taken to Pontius Pilate and crucified. They knew who he was, but not everyone believed, no doubt, that he was the Messiah. And as Peter speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, notice what he says. A man approved of God among you by miracles. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ proved himself as the Messiah by his miracles. Is that right? You see, he was not just a man. And he proved that very clearly by performing miracle after miracle to display the fact that he is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. God come down in the flesh, walking before men. Christ's miracles showed us who he is. He had power over nature when he walked on water and he stilled the raging sea. He had power over the spirit world of evil when he cast out demons. He had power over the body when he healed the sick. He had power over the soul when he raised the dead and he was able to forgive sins. You see, the Lord displayed in his miraculous works who he really is. And Peter reminded these listeners about Christ's miracles. Then he mentioned the word wonders. Now, what does that mean? Well, that word describes how they responded, how people reacted to these miracles. The word wonder means to be in awe, to be astonished, to be excited. And that is how people responded when they saw these miracles. And Peter was saying to those who had witnessed these miracles, some of them were there, "Do you remember what you saw? Do you remember how you were amazed? This man was not just a man, but he was approved of God. And these things were not hidden or done in a corner. These things were done in the midst of you," there in verse number 22. Now, some of them came from other nations. Some of them had heard about the miracles of Christ, as ye yourselves also know. Notice he mentions the word signs. Well, miracles were the events, were the real miraculous works of God. Wonders were the response and signs were the reason. Signs were the reason for the miracles. You see, the miracles of Christ were a sign that he is the Messiah, a sign that what he spoke is the word of God, that he is the Son of God. And if we are to learn something from Peter's initial witness here in Acts chapter number 2, we need to also be bold in telling people who Jesus Christ is. Is that right? We have to present the person of Christ. And we need to be bold in telling a lost and dying world that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He is God the Son. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is 100% God. And he came down to this world and he was born in 100% flesh and he remained 100% God. And he proved his divinity by the miracles. By the miracles that he performed. If you were here on Wednesday night, there was one series of lessons that we learnt about even the unbelieving Jews and even the Roman unbelievers wrote down in their historical records a testimony of the miracles of Christ. They are recorded in history, my friends. The Lord Jesus Christ did the impossible. Why? Because he is God. Because he is God in the flesh. He is the creator. That's why he can control nature. He is sinless and he is the loving Savior. And we need to be witnesses for the Lord. We need to tell people more so in our day who Jesus Christ really is. That's what Peter began with in his witness to those who gathered before him. The person of Christ. Let me encourage you to start there. To ask people, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? What have you heard about Jesus? And then share some of the miracles from the Word of God. And share who Christ is. Share the power of the Word of God that tells us about his miraculous works. I love that account in the book of Mark where the friends brought their crippled friend to the Lord. Remember how they couldn't enter the house. They had to rip off the roofing to get him down. And then they lowered him down into the house. And then the Lord said to this crippled man that thy sins be forgiven thee.
And those who mocked the Lord said, how can this man forgive sins? And then he asked them a question. Is it easier to say, rise up and walk, or that your sins be forgiven? Now, obviously, it's easier to say your sins be forgiven because you can't see that. And the Lord said, what's easier? And they knew the answer. And then he said, rise up and walk, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins. See, Christ had the power to forgive sins because he is God. Amen? God the Son. That's who he is. And there's all sorts of false religions and cults that exist today that tell us or want to convince the world that Jesus Christ was just a perfect man. Jesus Christ was a perfect man that did perfect works, but he's not God. Every cult majors on destroying the person of Christ. And as God's witnesses, we have to lift up the person of Christ, regardless what someone thinks or they've heard. We need to use the word of God. All right, first of all, he declared the person of Christ. Secondly, he declared the death of Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Peter continues by saying, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands ye have crucified and slain. Notice Peter declares the death of Christ. He tells them something about Christ's death. What does he tell them? He tells them, first of all, that Christ's death was God's eternal plan. Christ's death was God's eternal plan. The death of Christ was not just an accident. And it wasn't just the crucifixion of some criminal, by the way, on that particular day. No, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was part of God's eternal plan of salvation to redeem mankind. Do you remember where the Bible says that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world? You see, in the heart of God, before sin ever existed, God conceived of a wonderful plan of salvation. To send his only begotten Son into the world. And here we find a wonderful display and declaration of the love of God. He reminded these people that in front of him that this was God's eternal plan. When sin came into the world, God already had a plan of salvation. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Friends, we need to declare and be a witness. Let me put it simply. We need to tell people why Jesus died. Not just that he did die. Not just that he died on the cross. But why he died. Amen. He died because God loves us. He died because this was God's plan of salvation. And what a wonderful picture of the determinate plan of God, foreknown by God, conceived by God. And Christ's wonderful death on the cross was God's plan to redeem mankind back to himself. You see, God's purpose was redemption. That's what Peter declared, but man's purpose and plan was murder, wasn't it? Man's purpose and plan was wicked. Notice what Peter says next. Ye have taken, him ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That's pretty bold, isn't it? You notice how Peter doesn't skirt the issue, that though God planned Christ's crucifixion before the foundation of the world, it is you that are to blame. Wow. That is bold. That's bold witnessing in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Remember, he wasn't angry. But he wasn't backwards in telling them that you have slain the Messiah. It is your wicked hands. It is your fault he was nailed to the cross. Now, how does that apply to us? Well, the simple fact is that what we can draw from these examples when he declares the death of Christ is we need to be bold also to tell those we witness to why Jesus Christ died. Because of the love of God, but also because of our sins. Christ didn't just die on the cross to pay for sin. He died for your sin. He died for my sin. The Apostle Paul said, Christ died for sinners of whom I am chief. He didn't just die for sin. He didn't just die and shed his holy blood on the cross to pay for sins or the sins of the whole world No, he died because I'm a sinner. He died as we speak to that person because you're a sinner. Friends, that takes some boldness. But that's what we need to declare. That's why Jesus died. That he loved you. He loved me so much that he paid the price in full with his holy, precious blood to redeem us, to save us from our sins. From our sins. You see, we need to be bold with the gospel, don't we? That's why we need the Holy Spirit of God to fill us. If we are not filled with the Spirit of God, our witness will be empty. It will be misguided. It will be filled with all sorts of our own thoughts and wisdom rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't just pay for our sins. It is our fault that he was nailed to the cross. Amen? It was our wicked hands that nailed him to the cross because he died for the sins of the world. All right, we've got a wonderful pattern of example here in the book of Acts. Peter declared the person of Christ. Are you still with me? Peter declared the death of Christ, why he died, God's plan, because of sinners. Notice thirdly, he declared the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ. Friends, this is the gospel. This is the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now remember, those wicked hands nailed him to the cross. Christ was 100% human. He could and he did die. But his nature is 100% God and he could never perish. Amen? And the Bible tells us that on the third day, he took his own body, he raised it up in resurrection power over sin, death and hell, and we have a risen Savior. Amen. Jesus Christ could not be bound with the chains of death. He could not be bound with the death. He could not be bound with those chains. He broke those chains of death and came victoriously, just like the word pains mean labor pains. He broke the chains of death and came forth to offer eternal life to all those that believe in him. His resurrection power. We have a risen Savior. Friends, not only do we need to tell others about the death of Christ, but the fact that he rose again from the dead, that he is risen. He not only paid the penalty for our sins, but his resurrection proves everything that he said was true. It proves that his payment satisfied the wrath of God upon sin. It proves that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is risen from the dead. And we need to boldly declare the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now remember, Peter's talking to what kind of an audience? A predominantly Jewish audience, isn't that right? Now, of course, this is a pattern that focuses on the Jews and no doubt would be more so helpful for someone who has a little bit of knowledge about the Bible. And we'll look at more examples in the book of Acts when Paul preaches to the Greeks, for example, who have no knowledge of the scriptures. But here Peter's speaking to a Jewish audience, and I dare say any inquiring mind who knows a little bit about the Bible would be compelled to hear what Peter was about to say. He uses two proofs as witness for the resurrection. Notice he uses the proof of prophecy. Verse 25, he says, for David speaketh concerning him, concerning Christ. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because, verse 27, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You see how Peter brings up to these Jews that he's witnessing to a previous prophecy in the Old Testament. He brings them to mind Psalm chapter number 16, which is what he exactly quotes here in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And as David writes Psalm chapter 16, he's speaking from his own experience. He's speaking about his own experience, but his language goes much farther than that. Notice verse 27 once again. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, in verse 29, Peter points out to those listening in that David is both dead and buried in his sepulchre, which is with us unto this day. Basically, he reminds them that David is dead, David is buried, and he did see corruption. His body has been broken down. His physical body has been corrupted. So then who is he speaking about in verse 27? He's not speaking about himself. He's speaking about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You see, this psalm in Psalm chapter 16 is a messianic prophecy. It is a foretelling, and the Bible tells us here what Peter told them. He said David is a prophet, and David declared the coming of the Lord and what will happen, that he will not see corruption. David declared the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you see what Peter does? He uses prophecy as a proof for Christ, as a proof for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. David's body was in the tomb, but Jesus Christ did not see corruption. The Bible tells us in these verses that according to the flesh in verse number 30, Christ would come from the seed of David. David declared that the Messiah would come from his seed. The Jews knew that. And when he declared that this Holy One would not see corruption, they began to understand that David foretold the events that Peter was telling them about right now in his witness to them. Verse 31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. So it's interesting for us to learn from Peter's example that he used Old Testament prophecy, a Old Testament prophecy, to back up the New Testament truth. Is that right? He used the Old Testament prophecies to back up a New Testament truth. And the Bible is a wonderful record of the life of Christ. In fact, his entire life, we could say, was written down in the Old Testament before Christ came to this earth. There are over 191 prophecies of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament alone. And yes, I know that we won't necessarily be witnessing to a Jewish audience, but anyone who is a seeker, anyone who knows a little bit about the Bible, I dare say, will regard the proofs of the Old Testament prophecies, and any inquiring mind would be interested to hear what God has written down aforetime. You see, the Old Testament prophecies prove that what Christ said and his life and his divinity is true. His divinity is true. Now, we've gone through those examples on Wednesday night. I won't go over them, but Psalm chapter 22, verse 16, for example, is a wonderful example that reveals to us God telling the future of who the Messiah will be, what will happen to him. Psalm chapter 22 and verse 16, the Bible says, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Friends, 1,000 years before crucifixion ever came into existence, before the Roman Empire itself existed, the Bible foretold that Christ will have his hands and his feet pierced through. What a wonderful prophecy of Christ. 191 prophecies in the Old Testament. Let me encourage you to look a few up. Let me encourage you to have some ready to share with those whom you're witnessing to. You can tell them, did you realize that in the Old Testament, God told the future about who the Savior will be, about what will happen to him? And they might say, hey, well, look, every religion has its prophecies. And you can say to them, well, not every religion has prophecies that name dates, people, places, down to the very last detail, and were fulfilled exactly as they've been written. Amen. You know, there are many prophecies in religion, in different religions today, but none of them come close to the Bible. And many of them are false and have been disproved. But yet the Bible, when it declares what will happen in the future, never proves wrong. And you can show them how Christ was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. You can show them how Christ was mocked and that his garments were gambled over right before his feet. In the Old Testament, it was declared. And you can share with them these wonderful prophecies. But prophecy is a wonderful proof, as we witness. Amen. To declare the truth of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Christ. notice he not only uses the proof of prophecy, but he uses the proof of his personal experience. Personal experience. Notice what Peter says in verse number 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. He said, not only did David bear witness of the future resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we have seen him ourselves. We have seen the risen Savior. Notice what Peter says. How can he prove it? Well, they've already seen the miraculous gift of tongues as a declaration of the coming of the Holy Spirit. But he said, we are witnesses of his resurrection. Notice how Peter uses his personal experience, his personal testimony in his witness. And that's a lesson for us, friends. You know, you and I have a testimony to give as Christians. Yes, we may have not yet seen, and I say yet seen the Lord Jesus Christ. One day we will see him when he comes. You and I have not yet seen him with our own eyes. You and I do not speak tongues this day because it has ceased. And tongues is not for today. But you and I, as Christians, still have a testimony to share with others. Isn't that right? Friend, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. There ought to be some fruits in your life of the Spirit of God to declare that you are a Christian. Thank God, even though we may not be what we should be, thank God we were not once what we were. Amen. And we have a witness to share. We have a testimony. And we need to get personal with those who we speak with. You know, some people won't believe what you're saying. Some people won't believe what you declare. Let me encourage you to declare your personal testimony. Friend, if you have experienced Christ's salvation, if you have experienced the full forgiveness of sins, and you have a living relationship with the Savior of the world, I dare say you've got something to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. I dare say you've got something to say about his goodnesses to you. I dare say you've got something to say about how you were saved. The other day, my wife and I were talking with an elderly lady, and we were looking for an opportunity to witness to her. We gave her a little invitation. We let her know about our church and wanted to turn to the back to share the gospel. And she basically said, oh, look, I'll just leave this on the table for the other staff members to look at. And when someone says that, I like to say, which we did say, no, that's for you. We want you to have it. I think from what I'm gathering, and maybe some of you can tell me after the service in the workplace, maybe this is a practice now. If someone gives you an invitation like that, they're meant to respond, I'll put it up on the notice board, or I'll let the other staff know. And what I like to say is, hey, that's for you. This is a personal invitation we want to give you. And you give that to them personally. But this lady told us very simply and very boldly that I'm not interested in God. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God, and I don't want to hear about Jesus. And then the Lord allowed me to briefly share my personal testimony. And I basically said to this lady who was becoming very frustrated, very uptight, I said with her that, look, there was a day 12 years ago that I wasn't a Christian. I didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I knew that I was a sinner. My conscience told me that. God put that there. I knew that I was a sinner, and I knew that if I died, I was in trouble. And then I found out about the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard about what he did for me on the cross. And then there was a day where I called upon his name and he forgave me from my sins once and for all. And she said, oh, I don't want to hear about Jesus. I don't want to hear about that. And then I said to her, but that's what I live to do. Amen. Not because I'm a pastor, because I'm a Christian. That's what I live to do. That's what I say to people who say, I don't want to hear about that. You know, you don't have the right to say that. Well, that's what I live to do because Jesus saved me. I know him personally. Friends, the power of a personal witness cannot be understated. Amen. The Apostle Peter said, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Friends, if you are truly born again, there is a witness within and it's got to come out. Amen. We need to share our testimony with others. If you're genuinely saved, you've got something to say. You've got a joy to say it with. And by the way, that's why it's so important to be filled with the Holy Ghost. When we are in the flesh and we're not walking in the Spirit, we're going to share our testimony in frustration and anger. But when we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to be filled with the fruits of the Spirit. Amen. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering.
Amen.
Amen. The fruits of the Spirit will be seen on your face and in your heart. Friend, our personal testimony needs to be protected and needs to be declared to tell others about Jesus Christ. The wonderful lessons we can learn from Peter's witness. I trust you have a witness for the Lord. Amen. When someone rejects what you say, let me encourage you to share your own personal testimony. That's what Peter said. He put himself on the line. He said, by the way, I'm a witness. I've seen the risen Savior. I know He is risen. I know that He saves. What a wonderful series of principles for us to base our witness on. So he declared the person of Christ. He declared the death of Christ. He declared the resurrection of Christ. Notice, fourthly, he declared the ascension of Christ. Now, Christ risen and ascending up to the right hand of God the Father is not a dry teaching. Amen? It's not a teaching that's by the wayside. No, it is part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is part of reinforcing who Jesus Christ is. Notice verse 33. Therefore, Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Now that is the gift of the Holy Spirit that he's speaking about. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. You see, Peter declared the ascension of Christ, how Christ rose up, and they were witnesses to that, to be seated at the right hand of God the Father. And that's where he's seated. That's what David declared in Psalm 110 that Peter quotes once again. And David is not speaking of himself. The Lord, Jehovah God, said unto David's Lord, the Messiah, sit thou on my right hand. So what is Peter saying? That Christ arose, he ascended up to God the Father, and he is both Lord of all, and he is the Savior of all. He is both Lord God, and he is both Christ the Savior. And friends, the ascension of Christ reinforces the fact that not only is he risen, but he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the Redeemer. He is the Savior of the world. He is whom he says he is, and there is no other Savior, there is no other God, and there is no other way of salvation. As we speak to people about the Lord, let me encourage you to remind them that Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is ascended, and he is coming again. Amen?
Amen.
He is ascended. He is the Savior. There is no body to be found. The empty tomb is still empty today. You can go and see what is believed to be the empty tomb. The empty tomb is empty today. There is no body on this earth or will be found because he is risen. The Holy One did not see corruption and he is ascended. He is both Lord and Christ. Both Lord and Christ. The ascension of Christ. Now, after declaring all these truths, well, it was time for an appeal to salvation. You know, there is a perverse teaching in the world today that stems from a man named Calvin. And he believed that God made some people, created some people to be saved, and God created some people that will never be saved. They are elected or they are not. And if God has not elected them, it doesn't matter how much they want to be saved, they will never be able to be saved because God has elected them to damnation, to put it simply. And there are churches today that believed in this Reformed doctrine, this doctrine of the Reformation. They believe in Calvin's teaching, and so they don't go out and witness and appeal for sinners to come to Christ. No, they simply declare the gospel and just trust that, well, If they will want to be saved, they're going to be saved. And if they will never be saved, well, then they'll never be saved. Friends, that is not in the Bible. And what I want us to see in the following verses is that Peter appeals to the crowd to personally receive Jesus Christ as Savior. He doesn't just leave them hanging. He doesn't just tell them who Christ is, what he did on the cross. He rose again from the dead and walk away and go and have his Sunday lunch. Amen? He doesn't do that. He doesn't leave them hanging. No, he tells them and appeals to them to personally receive Christ as Savior. Notice verse number 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, a wonderful lesson for you and I. As we declare the gospel, we need to trust and believe that God is working in that person's heart. And this is the only work that the Holy Spirit can do. We cannot do this work of conviction. They were pricked in their hearts. They were convicted over their sin. They were convicted that they had rejected the Messiah. They were convicted that they would die in their sins. They were in trouble. They knew that. Now, Peter could only see what was on the outside. But a wonderful revelation from God to remind us, they were convicted. Amen? That's right. They were convicted in their hearts. Let me encourage you to simply believe that if the Lord is using you to be a witness, people will be convicted. Sometimes they won't be ready to be saved, but there'll be conviction. Amen? And as the Lord leads, we need to continue on. Notice verse number 38. Peter answers their question and said unto them, What are we to do? When they asked, verse 38, Peter said unto them, Repent. Repent. The word repentance is important. Amen? Never forget that repentance is necessary for salvation. Again, another lie of the devil, another false doctrine being taught in churches today is that repentance was only for the Jews. Well, later on, we see the Apostle Paul witnessing to the Athenians. And what did he tell them to do? Repent. That story is over and done with. Amen. Repentance is necessary for salvation. And by the way, sometimes we think, well, that will be a natural response to the gospel. And yes, it should be. But God wants us to appeal to that person to repent. Amen. You tell them you need to repent. You need to repent of your sins. That is what God has called us to do. We need to be bold in the Holy Spirit of God. God says we need to repent of our sins. We need to turn in our heart from sin and turn to put our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's what Peter preached. That's what Paul preached. Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus himself said, Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. John the Baptist preached a message of repentance. I'm sure you get the point. Repent. Let's not be wishy-washy in our witness. Amen? Peter took some time to witness. This is just a little side note. Amen? We don't believe here at Coastline Baptist Church in this nonsense, this 1-2-3 pray after me nonsense. Amen? You can say amen. Do you agree you're a sinner? Yes. Do you believe that Christ died for your sins? Yes. Do you want to go to heaven? You want to be saved? Yes. Who wouldn't want to? Is that right? Who wouldn't want to? Well, just pray this prayer after me and you'll become a child of God. And then they pray that prayer and they're more confused now than before they prayed that prayer. They think that they're saved, but they're actually lost because there was no conviction of sin. Friends, we need to go through the whole gospel. Declare the person of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, and then appeal to that person to repent. Amen? To repent. And it will be very clear to see whether they're going along and they believe in the gospel. Repentance is necessary. It's a work of the Holy Spirit of God in their heart, but they need to be willing to see themselves as sinners. Their sin is against God. Their sin deserves the judgment of hell. And they need to turn from sin and turn and put their faith in Christ. Repentance is necessary. Let me encourage you this evening. Friends, witnessing is not for the faint-hearted. Amen? That's why we need the Holy Spirit of God. He is our power. He is our strength. He is our boldness to say that which we know someone may be offended by, but that must be declared. Is that right? Now remember Peter, he was a bumbling fool who was well known for sticking his foot in his mouth every time he spoke. But look what God did in his life. Amen? God changed the man. God filled him with the Holy Spirit. And now he's preaching a message that has the power to save. Amen? It's not Peter. He's declaring the word of God to repent. Now I want to quickly clarify something here in verse number 38. Notice Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Notice he mentions baptism. Now, if you do not compare scripture with scripture and you just take this verse alone as it is, you might be led to believe that not only do you need to repent, but you need to be baptized to have your sins forgiven. Now, throughout the book of Acts, we'll encounter this, where salvation and baptism is taught in the same verse. And it almost looks as if baptism has something to do with salvation. And the answer is, yes, it does. Yes, it does. But not how the average lost person might think. Yes, baptism has something to do with salvation. But baptism does not wash away our sins. Now, Peter himself declared that. We won't turn there now. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Peter said that baptism cannot put away the filth of the flesh. But what is it? It is a outward sign of a believer's good conscience towards God. What does that mean? Simply this. That when a sinner repents of their sins and puts their faith in Jesus Christ as salvation, they will then be baptized to show that they have been saved and to show what Jesus Christ has already done for them. That is the first step of obedience in the Christian life. And baptism always went along with salvation. Why? Because those who believed were baptized as the evidence of their internal faith. Baptism is the outward sign of an internal salvation. And you see, these people, these Jews, would never have believed in a million years what the Catholic Church would one day teach, that you need to be baptized, in fact sprinkled on the head, in order to be forgiven for your sins. These Jews never believed or were fooled into thinking the false doctrine that that abounds today in charismatic circles, that you need to be baptized physically to experience the washing away of your sins. You see, they were not in confusion. They understood that baptism was a sign of repentance, not a means of salvation. They knew that. So whenever you find in the Bible salvation and baptism together, it doesn't mean you have to be baptized in order to be saved. It means that once you're saved, you are to be baptized. And that's the simple answer. The two do go hand in hand, not for the forgiveness of sins, but as a picture of the forgiveness of sins that already took place. Let's not forget what Peter said in verse 21. Look with me there. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friends, that's how you're saved. Amen? It's very clear. Just please don't isolate verses in the Word of God. That's how cults begin. Amen? You need to compare Scripture with Scripture. So throughout the book of Acts, we'll see baptism and salvation connected, going hand in hand, because it's the first step of a genuinely repentant, saved believer. Amen? All right, let's quickly go on. Notice what Peter says in verse 39. He doesn't stop. He doesn't stop this appeal to the people. He says, for the promise is unto you. He said, hey, these promises are for you. This is God's promise for you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves. Can you see how Peter continues to appeal for that person to be saved? Peter was a passionate witness. Amen? Peter was a bold witness. And we need to not only declare the gospel, we need to appeal to those whom we're witnessing to that they must be born again. Friend, you need to be saved before it's too late. You need to be saved because this may be the last day of your life. That is not unbiblical. That's not pressuring someone into being saved. The Bible says very clearly that we need to be saved when we hear the gospel. And Peter appealed. He appealed. And he preached the gospel. And verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word, those who believed the word of God and were born again by their faith, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Can you see that people got saved? That's an understatement. 3,000 souls. Why? Because the power of the Holy Spirit working through a believer that was filled with his power and the power of the Word of God. Friends, we need to declare the whole gospel. Amen. No shortcuts in witnessing, please. Amen. If in doubt, don't. That's a good rule of witnessing. If you're not sure whether they're with you, don't go and take them to a prayer. Actually, I don't lead anyone in a prayer anymore. I used to do that. I used to believe that that's okay to do. And I know that perhaps some are genuinely saved as they were led in a prayer. I'm not saying someone cannot be saved. But more often than not, when I've led someone in a prayer, I found out later on they did not get saved. Why? Because sometimes we're a little bit too hasty and we do not know where they're at. And it's better just to leave them with the gospel, declare repentance, declare salvation, and let them know that they can pray to the Lord when they are ready. And when they decide to, right now in front of you publicly, that's great. If they need to go home and pray to the Lord, that's great. Amen. We do not need to lead people in a prayer. And I must admit and be honest that you won't find that in the Gospels. You won't find that in the book of Acts. Someone being led in a prayer. Again, I'm careful to say that leading someone in a prayer is a way of leading that person to Jesus Christ. If they mean what they say from their hearts. But more often than not, my friends, there are those who have simply been led in a prayer and have prayed empty words because of another reason. Because they were feeling bad that day. Because they wanted to go to heaven, but there was no conviction. Because they were pressured into doing that at a camp or at a meeting, being led in a prayer. And I personally believe, if someone believes the gospel, if someone is convicted in their heart, if someone is appealed to repent and receive Christ as Savior, you won't need to hold them back, amen, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. If they've got it, they're going to receive Christ, amen. If they understand the gospel and if they're convicted, there is no holding back. You don't need to hold their hand to the gates of heaven. They need to call upon the Lord for salvation. And so Peter continued to appeal. The Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word, souls were saved. They were baptized as the evidence of their inward faith, and they were added to the church." What a wonderful, miraculous day. Amen? What a wonderful day. What an amazing day. What a miraculous day. Now, many of the miracles, the signs, speaking of tongues, were just for that day and those days in the book of Acts. But in our day, let's never forget that we have the power of the Holy Spirit and we have the power of the gospel, the word of God. We need to declare it. God's word is what has power. God's word is the power of God unto salvation. Here are some wonderful principles tonight to base our pattern of witnessing on. Amen. To tell people who Christ is. He is lied about every day in this world. Tell them who he is, the person of Christ. Tell them why he died and that he died for their sins, the death of Christ. Tell them that he is risen again from the dead. There's proof in prophecy. There is proof in your personal witness. Amen. As a born again believer. Tell them that he ascended and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And then appeal to them to be saved today. That is the gospel in a nutshell. And what wonderful power God displayed on that day. I trust your witness has been encouraged and challenged this evening. And may we ask the Lord to help us to be in his word. Amen. to know the Word of God, to be wise as soul winners, and allow the Holy Spirit to do His work through us to bring sinners to Christ.